Thank you, Tim. Thank you, and it's a privilege again to come to worship with you. And let's bow and pray before we start to study the words of God. Oh Lord, we praise you for the salvation that we receive, and call you, that we can call you as Abba Father. We pray that your word will open our hearts, change us, and renew us according to your will. And we pray that our worship be accepted before you and your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother and sister, in certain stage in our life, you will have some time that you have deal with problem with your vision. Either you are younger, you deal with problem with nearsighted, or when we getting older, we deal with vision because of farsighted. If you look at a kids, if they have a nearsight problem, and they kind of have to kind of look close and squinting at you when you talk to him or her, and you say, hey, that's not right with your eye. I'm okay, I can see you. It's a problem, right? But also when you're getting into an older age, we have the same kind of problem. I remember when I have starting develop farsighted, I was like, I'm okay, but I have to hold the book like this to read it properly, until one day I find out that all my extend my arm, I can't even see it. I have to face that I cannot focus. I have a vision problem. I used to have 20/20 vision, but now I'm like, what is that? I do not give up. I go out to the sun. Oh, okay, I can see it under the sun. I'm okay. But actually, I'm not okay. My vision is not okay. Brother and sister, our Christian life will have a problem if we do not keep our focus right. If we do not keep our focus right on Jesus Christ, then you may think that you are normal, but you are not. And there's nothing more dangerous than a professed Christian who fail to keep Jesus Christ at the center of everything in your life. Because the Christian life is all about the supremacy of Christ. But today we want to find out is what exactly supremacy of Christ means to us. And also some of the translations say the preeminence of Christ. What exactly does that mean to us? And today, the scripture that we studied today, from 15 to 20, exactly, is from 15 to 22, but only we read today from 15 to 20, and this is the most comprehensive of Christology. And Paul sum up this precise Christology according to what Jesus said and what he did when he walked on this earth. And actually, the early church make these scriptures here into a hymn that they will sing it in their worship to remind them who Jesus is. And if you meditate, read this line carefully, and it will take you to the rhythm of a proper worship. But why did Paul had to explain the identity of Christ to the church in Colossae? The reason is because they were facing some kind of difficulties of their faith. Where in the church of Jesus Christ, the identity of Jesus is being questioned. People have doubt on who Jesus is. And what are those doubts? What were those doubts in that church back in then? And there are two main fall off in their belief in the church of Colossae. So that's why Paul had to write this letter to the people and the church in Colossae. First of all, somebody think that Jesus is a lesser God, not equal to God. Maybe he's bigger most of the angel, but not all of them, but not God. Because in their heart, in their mind, the thing is, God is so great, so big. How can someone be equal to God? So Jesus got to be smaller. And this misunderstanding commonly appear in even in our day among new Christians. And it actually happened in every generation. Even today, people will think, well, Jesus is a good man. Yeah? Jesus is a good teacher. It's a great teacher, actually. Yeah? Jesus is a great person. Yes. But God? Nah. Is he God? That's how we think today. A lot of time, people, you see people like this. And we need to emphasize this. If Jesus is not God, there is no such thing as salvation. That he died on the cross doesn't mean anything if he's not God. But the Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus is co-owner and coexisting with God and the Spirit. Three in one. Three in one. And the second follow-up in the Church of Colossae in the belief is they think the mystery of salvation and Jesus Christ is only a privileged knowledge to some of the very elite people, well-educated people. And it is beyond the comprehension of the common people, like most in the congregation, in the church. And Paul said, no, this is wrong. Because if you read on in the book of Colossae in the second chapter and verse 3, it say that you shall not be deceived by this saying, because God does not show favoritism. It's the very earliest of equality in the church and in the society. So in this text that we studied today, if someone asks you, can you briefly tell me who Jesus is? And this is the most accurate answer. You can find it in Colossians 1:15 to 22. Today, brothers and sisters, we are in a world that's full of a lot of traps of belief today. We have all kinds of heresies. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said this is all kind of fine-sounding, but it's deceitful argument. So in order for us to ward off this heresy, today's scripture is the best foundation of what we believe. Because in the early church, they have no doubt about who Jesus is. They have no doubt about Jesus used to walk on the earth, because there are many witnesses by then. But when times went by, they start to question the role of Jesus. Who is he? So Paul wants to establish and to confirm with us how the Holy Spirit revealed to him so that we know we need to understand who Jesus is, and so we can put him in the first place in our life. Because if we don't understand, it will not reflect it in our life that Christ is in the first place of everything in your life. And in here, Paul gives several reasons why we should give Christ the supremacy in all things. And if you look at this verse, you can see that one very special feature is in here. What Paul's view in here is in a cosmic level. It's a cosmic view of why and how we must live a Christocentric life. We human beings tend to see things in an earthly level. We tend to see things in a man-centered level. But Paul warns us to see it in a higher, broader, And in a cosmic level of Jesus Christ, that's the reason, and that's the foundation that we have to put Christ in the center of our life in every aspect. Number one, he pointed out in verse 15, here's what he said. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Whether in the modern times or in the ancient tribal nation, the thought of seeking God is always built in to all people. The eagerness of learning who God is always there. So you can say that theology is the oldest study. It's the oldest people that want to study about who God is. But people have never succeeded in finding God with their own way. The God in the Bible is the God that reach out and find man himself. God himself reach out to find man. In John 1, the Gospel of John 1, it said, the Word become flesh and dwelt among men. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. The finite human being can never find God. Only the infinite God can do that. It is the mercy of God to reveal himself in a visible way through Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, one of Jesus' apostles, Philip, he told Jesus, he said, wow, Jesus, we have you. And if you can show God to us, then it will be perfect. And you know what Jesus will tell him? Jesus said that, you see me as you see God. Jesus not simply claim himself to be God, but prove himself so. He is the image of God. And the second point that Paul point out in here, why that we have to give the supremacy to Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he said, because Jesus is over all creation. So he is not a creator himself. He is a creator. He's not a creature, but a creator. Jesus is above all creation. So Paul actually want to do is here to persuade us to lift our eyes in the higher view to see Jesus above all creation. Number three, Paul said to us is, all things are from him, and all things are done through him. Verse 16. And this verse, you can translate it as this: he is the source of all things. Jesus is the creator of all material and immaterial world. Genesis 1, chapter 1, Jesus is there. In the creation of all. The process of creation is there. He is there. The process of creation is his creation. And the reason for the creation is also his reason. He is the reason to create the world. So the world and the universe is a precise design and structure that is completed by a creator with infinite wisdom. It's not a random collisions of elements. Everything comes from God that we talk about today actually give an answer of two very important questions of men. I call it the ultimate question of man, of human being. This question is, who am I? Why I am here. Why am I standing here today, breathing? Who am I? In this text in here just tells us that because we bear the image of God, and we have the ability to think about our own identity, of who we are. I know that you all think about this sometime in some aspect of your life. You think about, who am I? Why am I here? One of the very famous philosopher, Descartes, I don't know if you heard about his name. He has one of the very famous saying that I think people heard about it all the time. He said, I think, therefore I am. Anyone heard about that? I think, therefore I am. What he said is this: because I think, therefore I exist. Or in other words, one can be just merely being, but not thinking. I think of my being. I think of why I am here. Therefore, I exist. What he said is this: if you don't think about the meaning of your own existence, and according to Descartes, you are equal to not existing. But the problem is, even that I think who I am, does that necessarily that find them that I can find the meaning of my existence? Not quite. Maybe not. Because the Bible say that our existence come from God. Your existence is not accidental. Your existence is not a chance. These days we heard a lot of people saying that, well, I'm just accidentally exist in this world because of the relationship of my parents, and I'm here. I have no meaning. No. In the biblical view, all existence of anyone is ordained by God. Humans are created in the uniqueness among all creature. That we carry the image of God is one thing, and also we have the ability to think about the connection between us and God. Because these thoughts exist in all civilization, there is never a coincidence of being. Brother and sister, you are created by God with a reason. With a reason. With a purpose as well. Number four, Paul said, all things were made for him. All things were made for him. Verse 16b. Everything was created for Jesus. And you and I are also created for him, which solved the second biggest mystery in life. Why am I alive? What is the meaning of our life? What is the purpose of our life? According to this texture in here, what it said is, we were made for him. That's our purpose. In our today's society, I have read a report that pointed out that the suicidal rate among teenagers has skyrocketed in the past few years. Teenager killed himself. They're talking about the rate is going double. And I was always pondering, why do these young people not want to live? They have a long life before them, but they don't want to live. Why? Because they can't see the meaning of life. If we grow up in a society like we are today, it's resisting God, That's the consequence of how we get in here. And Jesus told everyone, anyone, that I create you with a clear purpose and meaning. Everything created for Jesus, for him, and that includes you and me. We are created with a purpose. Number five, Paul said, the reason that we have to put Jesus in the supremacy position is, verse 18, he is the head of the church. And this statement here gives us the purpose of the church. We are with the headship of Christ before he has come, because he has already accomplished great things for us. It's our salvation. He has already overcome death, so that we have to put him in the supremacy of all things in the church. Everything is about Christ. And number six, he said, all fullness is with him. That's the reason why we have to put Christ first in everything, because all fullness is with him in verse 19. Verse 19 says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What is that fullness meaning here? What is the fullness of God? Fullness or abundance is interchangeable in translation. Actually, in one of the translations, it translates the fullness is tabernacle. And this translation is Young Literal Translation. Some of them may be familiar with that. This is a direct translation from the Hebrew without making it look sounds good, language-wise, without make it nice. This is the direct translation, because this is what he said in the translation for verse 19. Because in him it did please all the fullness to tabernacle. What is tabernacle? If you go back to the time of Exodus, the tabernacle is a tent that they set up, that God dwelt in it, in the tent. It was a symbol, the sign which God guided them with the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire in the night. And this pillar not only guide the people of Israel where to go in the wilderness, but the pillar also has another function for the people. Is the pillar of cloud in the day to keep them from the scorching sun. Have you thought about that? And the pillar of fire in the night is to keep them from the freezing cold in the night. So when the original Greek said in here, the fullness to tabernacle, and the readers, they immediately understand what Paul wanted to talk about. It's, they recall the abundance of how God only prepared for them, guide them on where to go, but also cover them in every aspect in their life. The manna dropped from the sky to feed them. The pillar of cloud lead them where to go and shield them from the sun. But at the nighttime, the cloud of the fire also keep them warm. They immediately think about the provision of God during their time that they are wandering in the wilderness. And now, this abundance, this fullness is provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul wanted to tell us. He is not the God just only command you to do something, but he is with you and he provide for you. He cover you. So you can see that Paul using this text in here to establish and to confirm several concepts in here. Jesus is the image of God, and he is being above all creatures. He is the creator. He coexists with the eternal God. He is the redeemer, and he is the head of church. Remember this. Now we come to say that why and how that we can put Christ in the center of our life. In the verse 15, it said in here, the firstborn is actually not about the order or the position, but the importance, the preeminence or supremacy indicate an absolute that we need to put Christ in the first place in every aspect of our life, in a transcendent position. And this is not a negotiable. A lot of times that we will try to say, well, can I in this area put Christ first, and some area maybe, well, not quite. Can we say that? But we need to think about this. He is the center of our life. He deserves the highest place in every area of our life. So, brother and sister, ask yourself this question. Am I put my Savior in the absolute first place? Because in our consciousness, there are some things that occupy the first place in our life, but sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even realize that. We subconsciously and not even aware that we put something else in the first place of our life, but not Christ. What are those things? It could be our career. It could be what you own. It could be your house. It could be your car, your money, your children, and your enjoyment of life. Think about that. Do you sometime put those things before Christ? I mean, these things are important. I'm not saying that these are not important, but they shall not be placed above Christ. Who is supreme in our decision? That is something you have to always think about. Years ago, there's a movement called it WWJD. I think people will remember that. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That is to remind us, in every decision that you make, every step that you do, everything that you do, think about, what would Jesus do? Then when you want to scold your wife, scold your husband, then you will think, is that what Jesus will do to him or to her? I have to always do that myself in order not to create a problem with my wife. What would Jesus do? Think about that. And I can give you several examples in the Old Testament. One of them is in the prophet Haggai. Haggai 1:3, chapter 1, 3 and to 5. Haggai, the prophet, tell the people, here's what I read it to you. Haggai 1:3-4. Then the word of Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourself to be living in your panel houses? Why this house remain a ruin? Here is talking about the temple of God being ruined, but the people are living in their own panel house, which is well built. And so the prophet Haggai tell the people, now this is what the Lord God Almighty say, give careful thoughts to your way. It doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves, but we need to take care of God's house in the first place. We need to put Christ first in the first place. And also another example, and I can point it out in the Old Testament, is David and Solomon. David and Solomon are two examples that we have to learn from them and be careful because of how he did. After God blessed them greatly, they turned what God gave it to them into an idol so that they become corrupted. They sin and they offend God. And you remember what David did, right? He committed the crime of adultery and murder. And you know what? He was doing this while he enjoying what God gave it to him. That is a reminder for us. God gave us a lot. But did we turn what God gave it to us become an idol? And Solomon do the same thing. He married 3,000 foreign concubines, and let this concubine become her idol and take captive of his heart. So we need to be careful. Do not turn what God gave it to you and turn those things become an idol and blocking the first position for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we will think that, oh, God, you are too demanding. You are too demanding. You're asking too much. And I want you to think about this. Think about Jesus died for you. He has died for you. But not just that. He also carried with you of your burden. He carried the burden with you. Jesus said, he said, my burden is light. I know a lot of us, we have burden about sin in the past. And I want to tell you, there's no sins too small that we need to confess. But there's no sin too great that God cannot forgive. So first and the most important, Jesus not just rescue you, rescue every one of us, but he is with us. Think about what Jesus did when Jesus was walking on the earth. He washed the feet of his disciple. And this is what Jesus wants us to follow him. The way that he wants us to follow him is follow his example. Because that's the way that will give us a life with joy. So brother and sister, I want you to think carefully to answer this question. Don't rush to answer. Do we really put Jesus first in everything, in all decisions of our life? Or did we hold back on something? And you have to remember, any holdback means that you are not doing it right for the one who already gave all for you. But you are now unwilling to give up the grip of something else. The text today shows how great the God are and that we have to put our faith in him through Jesus Christ. Years ago, there's a very small book by J.B. Phillips. I don't know whether you remember that book. Your God is Too Small. Some of you may have read, and that book is still in print today. And because what he said is we fail to put Christ first because we shrunk God into the scope and limited into our feeling, into our cognition, into our limited thinking in our brain. So he said, your God is too small because you limit him into your thinking. All we want to do is to believe in him. We shall not limit him into our own thinking. Even though we don't exactly understand a lot of things happen in our life or in everything in the world. But the ultimate purpose of our life is that we have to follow Jesus, put him first in everything. Just like Paul said, not I, but Christ. Forward, remember, not I, but Christ. So at the end, I want to read with you Galatians 2:20. I want to invite everyone that we read together. Galatians 2:20, you can see it on the screen. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I who now live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. Brother and sister, put Christ first in everything. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us out of this world, yet you called us to live in the people to demonstrate you and how you gave, how you have changed us through your Son on the cross. May we realize that because of the amazing grace, you ought to be in the center of our life. Help us to submit ourselves to your Lordship in every aspect of our life, not only in our will, but in our deed as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.